Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13. You guys thought we were moving to chapter 14, didn't you? Surprise. Okay, Romans 13. We're continuing our series in Romans, in which Paul's laying out the foundations of the faith. And we've been looking at the practical part of the book of Romans, in which Paul is showing the Christian faith lived out. Last week, we were looking at the thought, a debt of love. Okay? And love is meant to be the foundational part of the Christian faith, but it's often the missing part of the Christian faith. It is to be the why before the what. It's supposed to be the motive for what we do. And if you try to live the Christian life without love, the best that you'll be able to do is to have a good performance, right? Just an act. And so in our passage, we saw that love is an extension of the Savior. Jesus was known by love, and he was motivated by love, and he gave and he cared for others regardless of the cost to him or regardless of their worthiness of his love. And so we show love to those who don't deserve it, and whenever we show love unconditionally and sacrificially, we are loving as he does, and we are allowing him to love others through us. And so that's how it is an extension of the Savior. We also saw that love is the solution to sin. We don't want to sin against those that we love. And when we value and care for God and others, we are less likely to have idols, to steal, to covet, to commit adultery, and so forth. And then lastly, we saw that love can't wait for someday. Time is short and we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. And if we're going to serve God and be used to show his love to others, we need to start now. And so that was our thought last week. Today we're going to build on or maybe balance out what we looked at last week. All through Romans, Paul's made it clear how great God is and how much we need him. That's kind of been an emphasis, shining the light on Christ, shining the light on God, and showing how essential he is to our lives. From the very beginning where he showed that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners, we need a Savior. All the way up to where we find that our Christian walk, whenever we are saved, we rely on him to cleanse us, to make us more like him. All the way through, we find our need for God. Unfortunately, a lot of times religion turns it around and makes it as if God has expectations. That's been the word for today, right? That God is looking at us and saying, okay, I saved you, now get to work. And that's not the case. He's showing us we needed him for salvation. We need him for every day of our lives, all the way up till we see him face to face. An honest look at Romans is going to provoke us to love and appreciation toward God. It should cause us desire to be more like him, and it should also cause us to desire to make him known to those around us. Whenever you find something good, you want to tell people about it, right? And so it should bring us to where this should bring us to where we were last week, that we love God and we love other people. But it also brings us to where we are this week, that we need to be hating sin and taking it seriously. Okay? So whenever we consider our relationship with God, it should cause us to love God. It should cause us to love people. But in doing so, it should cause us to hate sin. Yeah. Because that is what is against God and harms people.
Right.
And so let's look at Romans chapter 13. We're only going to look at four verses here. Romans 13 and verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today just thanking you once again for the day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's before us. We thank you, Lord, for these great truths, Lord, that show us how good you are to us, Lord, all the things that you've done for us, Lord, and the invitation that you've extended to us both for salvation and also to come alongside you and allow us or allow you to make that change in our lives and to recreate us in your image, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just speak with hearts today, Lord, that you would do in each life exactly what's needed. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide me in my thoughts. Help me, Lord. I know there's nothing good in me, Lord. There's no ability in me. And Lord, I know it's all about you and your word. And I just pray that you'd make it clear today. I pray, help me to say that which is needful and keep back what I shouldn't say. And Lord, I just pray that you would just, as I said, do what's needed. I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would see themselves as a sinner and see you as their only hope and put their faith and trust in you alone. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that may be struggling a little bit, one here that has been messing around with sin and temptation, Lord, that this would be what would help them to see their need to wake up and to turn to you. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Guide and direct now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In our Sunday school class, we've been looking at marriage in our curriculum, and it has used the theme of taking a trip. So those who are here for the first service understand that. But we can easily parallel this to the Christian life, as I frequently do even during Sunday school, right? And because our Christian life is a journey, it's not a destination. It is a marathon and not a sprint, right? And we didn't arrive the moment that we were saved, and it's like, okay, I did it. But instead, it began a relationship with God, a walk with God. And we began a journey to become more like him until the day that we will finally stand before him. And so that's what happened the moment that a person gets saved. You are born again. You are brought into the family of God. You begin a relationship with God. Okay? And so as we looked at, as we look at taking sin seriously, we're not contradicting what we said last week whenever we talked about love being the solution for our sin. But we all know that love takes work. And love makes all the effort worth it. Right? And so to make this more clear, I'll stick with the marriage illustration. I love my wife, and because I love her, there's things that I do and things that I wouldn't even consider doing, okay? And so I hate anything that's going to hurt her, and I hate anything that's going to come between me and her. So love makes hate necessary. Does that make sense? That might sound weird coming from a preacher that I say hate is necessary, but it's that we're hating sin, okay? Okay, I don't want to lose you guys first thing here. So if we love God and love people, it is imperative that we also hate sin. That's the connection that we see in these final verses of chapter number 13. Love is not just going to affect my relationship with God, but it's also going to affect my relationship with sin. And so with the idea of a journey in mind, we're going to take a look at taking sin seriously. So if we set out on a journey, if we are going to make a plan, we're going to take a trip, and here in about a week, my family is planning on taking a trip. We're going to go away for a short holiday. And so there's all the preparation that's going in place in this. But on the day of your journey, on the day you take the trip, the first thing that you must do is you must wake up. Is that fair to say?
Yes.
You ever go to take a trip and your alarm didn't go off or you didn't hear it and you overslept? That's a good way to make the beginning of your trip very stressful, isn't it? Hopefully that doesn't happen for us. But anyway, so the first thing that we're going to see in this, whenever we're talking about taking sin seriously, is there needs to be a wake up. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Okay, so you see where I get this idea from. Whenever I was a kid, there would be times that I wasn't paying attention. You can imagine that out of a kid not paying attention. And so I had a dad, or I have a dad and a brother, who knew just how to take advantage of that situation. And so what they would do, they would either throw something at me or act like they were going to throw something at me. And whenever they do that, they'd go, "Wake up!" Right? Whenever someone is being careless, they're going through life, they're not paying attention to what's going on, and something happens that causes them to reevaluate their priorities or their direction, we call that a wake-up call, right? We joke around as my kids are getting older, they're getting ready to go out and work jobs and do different things, and a lot of times adulthood can be a wake-up call, right? Someone who has these ideas about what things are going to be goes back to expectations again, and then all of a sudden, life hits them in the face, and it's like, oh, that's not what I was expecting. It's a wake-up call. And so as we're thinking about this today, Paul has shown how we've received love, and how we should show love, and that it should lead us to sin less. But he's instructing, he is telling them, because whenever, okay, think about this. Whenever you tell your kids to do something, you're telling them because they're not already doing it, right?
Right.
You tell someone to do something whenever they're already doing it?
No.
Not usually? There's been a time or two, you know, maybe my wife tells me, hey, why don't you? And I'm like, I'm already doing it. Okay. But usually you don't give someone instructions to do something when they're already doing it. So Paul is instructing them, I owe no man anything but to love one another. Mm-hmm. He's telling them to wake up and put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's telling them to do this because they are not doing it. Yeah. They need to wake up. And so he's calling to them, wake up, pay attention, see what's going on. And so in light of all the things he's been teaching through the book of Romans, he's like, you need to put it into practice, right? Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't do you a whole lot of good to amass knowledge or understanding. You can memorize the Bible from cover to cover and know all of its contents, but if you don't actually apply it to your life, it doesn't do any good, does it?
Right.
And so he's saying it's time to wake up. It's time to do something with what I've been instructing you. It's time for you to pay attention, for you to evaluate things a little bit. And so sin has a way of lulling us to sleep. Have you noticed that? It has a way of lulling us to sleep. It is subtle. And being surrounded by a world that is getting more and more ungodly by the day, it makes it that much easier for us to become desensitized to sin, for us to become numb to it. And sin is renamed, it's repackaged.
Yes.
We have a way of not calling sin sin anymore, okay? No longer a drunkard, I'm an alcoholic. It's no longer adultery. It is an extramarital affair. We have ways of renaming things and making them sound less severe.
Right.
Okay? And so we repackage it. We rename it to make it seem less severe. And often it's even celebrated. And then its consequences are downplayed.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that funny how society does that? It's like, oh, yeah, these things are so great. But you don't tell the other side of it. It's not so bad here as what it is in the States, but if you notice advertisement, okay, they advertise all the vices. You've got billboards for smoking and drinking and all, and it always paints such a beautiful picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got all these people partying and having a great time, and it makes alcohol look great, but it doesn't tell you, doesn't show you the picture of the car wrapped around a tree somewhere.
Yeah.
It doesn't show the bank account being drained because of the addictions. See? We have a way of painting and covering up sin and making it more palatable. And we downplay the consequences of sin.
Yeah.
Satan always uses the same tricks. And I often go back to the Garden of Eden because that's where it all began. And in the garden, Satan calls man to question God's word, question God's goodness. He made sin to seem right. And he made it seem as if nothing would come out of doing wrong. If you remember Eve's conversation with Satan, he said, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Did he really mean it? But he knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. What he's keeping you from is actually really good. You shall not surely die. The consequences aren't even going to come. And that's the same way he packages sin still to this day.
Mm-hmm.
He makes sin look pretty, makes it seem fun. We take the bait, he sets the hook, and he reels us in. I think you guys can get the fishing metaphor, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so David had a son named Amnon. Anyone remember the story?
Yeah.
David had several sons, but King David had a son named Amnon. And Amnon, as awful as the sounds, he became smitten with his sister. He had a sister by the name of Tamar, and he looked at her. She was beautiful. He began to lust after her. He began to long after her, and he couldn't think of anything but his sister. Anyway, and so as this went on from day to day, he had a friend that noticed by the way he was acting. He says, there's something wrong with Amnon. And he comes to Amnon and he says, what's going on? Why is it that you look so sad, so dejected? Why are you so downcast? And so he bares his heart and he says, I'm in love with my sister and I can't have her. And his friend says, oh, but you can. Why don't you just pretend like you're sick? Have your dad to send her in to care for you and take advantage of the situation. I'll keep it PG, okay? Or maybe G. So take advantage of the situation and you'll get to have what you're wanting. It'll satisfy your desires. Everything will be great. And he says, that's a good idea. And he follows through with it. And he does that to his sister. And afterward, the sin wasn't as satisfying as he thought it was going to be. And he despises his sister after that. He didn't get any pleasure from it. And it starts to cause everything to fall apart. Before you know it, Amnon is now murdered by his brother, taking vengeance for his sister. Then his brother has to go away into exile because he killed his brother. And the entire family is in turmoil because of this desire, this thought that he allowed to stick around too long up in here, that he allowed to roll around too long there. And finally, he made a way for it to happen, and it all blew up. See, the initial thought may not have been that bad. We might look at it and say, it's your sister, man, that's gross. But the initial thought wasn't the problem. It was the fact that he continued on and on. And something small takes a snowball effect, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And so a look that implanted a thought that he entertained for a little too long had devastating results. And so sin is like that. A white lie, an impure thought, innocent flirting online or at the office, right? Excusing a temper and harsh words, just the way I am. Just a little fiery. No, you just lack a little bit of self-control. You're allowing your emotions to get the best of you, and one of these days it's going to cause you problems, right? So we excuse things like this. And so I don't have to go in depth about what sin is. I figure most of us know the kind of sins that we deal with. The problem isn't that we are ignorant of what sin is, it's that we're convinced it's not a big deal.
Right.
We know it's wrong, but it's not that wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We need to wake up.
Right.
We need to realize how severe sin actually is. We need to see the consequences that come with sin. There's an old saying that sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you far more than you want to pay.
Right.
And I have seen it over and over and over in my life to be true, in the lives of others to be true, that whenever you begin to meddle with it, you start out and you play with it. And next thing you know, it has consumed you.
Yes.
That's what happens. And we need to see sin for what it is. And it begins to consume us, and it will separate us from God. It will harm the people that we love. It will alienate us from the people we love. And it will create bigger problems than we can ever recover from.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we see sin for what it is not nearly as appealing.
Right.
It never shows the results up front. Someone once said that the devil always pays in counterfeit money.
Mm-hmm.
And so it hurts you, it hurts others, and it separates you from God. You need to wake up and realize that sin isn't something you want to play with. The second thing that I want to look at here, we're taking a journey, right? You got to wake up. The second thing you need to do is you got to get dressed. Can't go in your pajamas, can you? Some people do. I don't advise it. Okay, so the second thing, get dressed. Look at verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so the question comes up, what will I wear? I have a feeling most of you guys entertained that idea today. Maybe some of you guys that have it a little bit more together entertained it last night. Okay, it's like, okay, I'm going to lay out my clothes. I'm going to get ready for church on Sunday. I salute you. I figured out mine probably 15 minutes before I left it out the door. So anyway, we figure out, what am I going to wear? And now that we're awake, it's time to make some decisions, right?
Yeah.
What are you going to be clothed with? And so we see two different things here. The what does it say? The works of darkness, the armor of light.
Yes.
Put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, are we familiar with that story? Been dead for 4 days, by now he stinketh, right? Lazarus, or Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He calls Lazarus, come forth. And it says Lazarus comes out of the tomb bound hand and foot in grave clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And so he would have looked like a mummy. I just imagine, my brain is weird, okay? They rolled away the stone and he just comes hopping out, okay? He's bound hand and foot. And Jesus says, loose him and let him free. Set him free. And that's kind of where we're at. That sin has us bound. Sin has us wrapped up. It's got us in grave clothes, if you will.
Yeah.
And it takes us putting those off,
yeah,
so that we can put on righteousness.
Yeah.
Whenever we wake up and we see the state that we are in and we look at ourselves and we say, I can't go out like this, right? The actions, the thoughts, the attitudes that shouldn't be there, we have to do something about those. We have to make a decision. We have to cast them off.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we're doing it in our own power, our own strength, our own ability. We are seeking God's help. We are seeking God's forgiveness. But we wake up, we see the state we're in, and then we say, God, I need your help in overcoming these things. God, I need your strength to put these things off. The thing, the good that I would, I do not, and the that that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, Paul says in Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
And we see that the key to this is that we are looking to God, that it is the Lord that works in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure.
Yeah.
And so whenever we wake up and we recognize the sin that is in our lives, because there is no man that's without sin. Whenever you get saved, it doesn't mean I'm clean and I'm pure and I'm holy. I am in God's eyes, but in reality, I'm not. God has done away with the punishment for sin. He has wiped my slate clean, but my flesh is still here.
Mm-hmm.
All of the old habits and all of the old appetites, they are still very much alive.
Right.
I don't know about you, but the day that I got saved, I praised the Lord, my sins are forgiven, but it didn't take very long for me to realize that I was still a sinner.
Yeah.
You don't just magically, you get saved and all of a sudden, yeah, you're angelic. I was quite disappointed whenever I realized I still had the capacity to sin. Now that old man that was crucified is still hung around with me a little bit. And so salvation is a miracle of a moment, but the Christian walk, it takes a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are seeing what the Lord has done. We see the price that he had to pay, that my sins took the Son of God, leaving heaven above, coming to this earth below, living a life that I couldn't live, so he could die a death that I should have died, so that I could be born again, I could be saved, I could be reconciled to God. That's the price that my sin cost. The Lord had to die so that I could live. And we take that for granted. It's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. Christ had to die for that. And whenever we start trying to weigh out our sin, whenever we start trying to put them on a hierarchy, a scale, if you will, we go back to the Garden of Eden again. What was the original sin that plunged all mankind into sin? God says, don't eat of the tree, and they disobeyed. It wasn't the act of the eating the fruit, it was the act of disobedience that was a sin. God says, don't, and they said, we're going to do it anyway. That is the basis for sin, and it plunged all humanity into sin. And every man since then has had the same attitude. God says no, but I say I think I will. And how many times a day do you do that very same thing? I know I shouldn't, but I'm only human. Isn't that our attitude? Not realizing that that very act of disobedience to God is saying, I don't care what God has to say, I care what I want. He's not God, I am. He's not the one deciding for my life, I am. He says it's bad, I say it's good. That's what sin is, and we make it small, we make it insignificant, whenever in reality, even the smallest of sin is worthy of sending us to hell and in need of a Savior.
Right.
It's funny how we dumb down sin. And so whenever we're looking at this idea of what am I going to wear, what am I going to put on, we're making a daily decision of what we are going to be clothed in. Am I going to be clothed in righteousness? Am I going to make decisions to live in such a way that glorifies and honors God? Or am I going to do the things that this flesh, that this old man, the one that demanded Christ to be crucified, am I going to be obedient to it? We're making decisions. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has this picture of a man that's in a race and having weights placed upon him.
Mm-hmm.
We see people exercising, jogging and things, and God bless them. But anyway, they go around, they have like weighted vests on as they're running.
Yeah.
Have you seen that?
Mm-hmm.
It's like training and everything. They're increasing their strength, but they don't do that during a race.
Right.
They do that during training.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine someone, there was a marathon last week. You imagine someone showing up to a marathon with like an extra 20 kilo on a backpack and saying, okay, I'm ready to run. That's dumb, isn't it? But it says here, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That sin weighs us down. That sin keeps us from living in the way that God would have us to and keeps us from the things that he has for us in this life. It holds us back from the blessings that he wants to give us. Sin comes between us and God, but it also keeps us from being able to do what God would have us to do and be the witness that he would have us to be.
Yes.
Sin messes up a lot of things. And so it says it so easily besets us. Basically, it's saying it drags us down. It keeps us from running our course. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. you see that both in our passage there in Romans and this in 2 Corinthians, that there is an emphasis on our responsibility. Let us, right, cast off. Those are imperatives for us. It's not just saying, okay, I'm saved, I'm just waiting on God to clean me up. We're making decisions. We are submitting. We are surrendering to some things. And so whenever it says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God, we are waking up. We are recognizing some things. And we're saying, these things that are in my head are not good. These things that are spending too much time going around in my mind are imaginations that's exalting itself against God. I'm thinking about sinful things that is going to be harmful to me. It's going to harm my heart. It's going to harm my relationship with God. It's going to harm my relationship with others. I need to cast down these imaginations. The old saying is, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest on your hair. Have you heard that? It's the same way with thoughts. Have you ever been just praying and all of a sudden a thought comes to your mind and you're like, man, where did that come from?
Yes.
It seems like it's always when you're praying.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, that's like the most ungodly thing just pops into my mind. And it's not just whenever you're praying, but there are thoughts that come to your mind. You can't keep them from coming to your mind, but you don't have to fixate on them.
Right.
You don't have to roll them over and over like Amnon did until you find a way to rationalize it till it's not so bad and you act upon it. And the next thing you know, it blows up.
Yeah.
Casting down those imaginations. And it says, bringing into captivity every thought. It's the idea of controlling, right? Mm-hmm. Bringing it into captivity. I've said oftentimes this whole idea, and pardon me for this whole idea of follow your heart is very unbiblical. The Bible teaches that we have to lead our heart. That we have to exercise some control over our heart. And our heart, that's our emotions, that's our will, that's our desires, right? And it desires things that it shouldn't, things that aren't good for you.
Yeah.
And whenever we catch on to the fact that our heart is bent towards something that it shouldn't be, we have to say, hey, whoa, come back here a little bit. We've seen someone riding a horse before, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going and the horse wants to go off in its own way and they jerk the reins back to get it in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
That's the idea we see about our heart is our heart must be guided. It must be led. It must be subjected to God's word, because if it's not, it will go into all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness and will get us in trouble.
Yes, you're right.
And so we have to make a decision. What are we going to put on? Are we going to be clothed with the righteousness of God, or are we going to be clothed with wickedness?
Mm-hmm.
Every day we're making decisions. And I think that it's important that we make a decision each morning.
Yes.
We get our eyes, our minds on God in the very beginning of the day and say, God, I know that I struggle. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I fail. God, help me to glorify you today.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to make right choices. And then as you go through your day, the Bible tells us pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're going through our day with our eyes closed on our knees and constantly in prayer. But it means that we are constantly going to God throughout the day as need arises.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a temptation that comes. Lord, help me with this. God brings deliverance. Lord, thank you for that. God provides in some way. Lord, thank you. And we are constantly in communication with God, allowing him to guide our thoughts, for him to guide our actions, for him to correct. Because if we keep him in the forefront of our mind, we're going to be constantly making decisions to put on righteousness and to put off unrighteousness. We have to figure out what we're clothed in. Wake up. Sin is wicked. Sin is wrong. And if we allow it to come into our lives, if we allow it to stay too long, it's going to drag us down.
Yeah.
And so we make decisions constantly to be putting things off. We start recognizing whenever they come into our lives and we say no.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep saying we, but I'm talking about with God's help, with a focus on God, with a love toward him. See, we are looking at these things and we're saying, I love the Lord. I love righteousness. I hate these things. I don't want to do them. God, help me with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The love of God makes the hatred for sin necessary.
Yeah.
There's also a powerful principle in this passage that we don't just cast off, but we also put on. And I think this is a principle that's good in our lives, that whenever we seek to get rid of one thing, don't leave a void behind.
Yes.
Okay? Whenever we put off, we also put on. You get rid of what's bad, replace it with something that's good. For instance, if you have an addiction, you have a hard time stopping that addiction, just stopping that one thing, a lot of times you have to bring something else in to replace it.
Yes.
You ever see someone try to break the habit of smoking? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
They stop the cigarette, but next thing you know, they've got a pencil in their mouth. Or they're chewing gum like a wild man.
Yeah.
Because there's a void there and nature abhors a vacuum. Right? Mm-hmm. And so as we are putting something off, we need to be putting something on.
Yes.
We need to make sure that we are putting good things in to replace the bad things that we get rid of. There's a parable that Jesus tells, a story that he tells in Luke 11, that gives us a little bit of an idea about self-reformation. He talks about that an evil spirit goes out of a man seeking peace and finds none. And he comes back to the original man that he was in, finds it, the original house that it's illustrating it, finds it swept and garnished. And he goes out and calls seven of his friends to come in and join the party with him, basically. Is that a good summary of it?
Mm-hmm.
What it's saying, basically, is the guy says, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to have a fresh start. I'm going to reform myself. And so he kicks the bad habits. Maybe he starts going to church. Stops cussing. Stops doing a couple things. He's like, okay, I'm going to fix me up. And you stop doing a few things for a while, but you never actually get a relationship with God. I'm reforming my life. I'm going to do away with the bad things, but you don't actually come to God and cling to Him. And it says that in the end, that man falls right back out into the things that he was in before and worse. And we've probably seen that happen before. We probably know people that's happened before. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to do better. And the next thing you know, they're worse than they started. That's why we replace the evil with the good.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying here, wake up, say no to sin, and say yes to God in His way. Third thing that we find, we get up, we get dressed, we get moving. I'm keeping it simple for you guys this morning, right? Get up, get dressed, get moving. Verse number 13, let us walk. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So it gives us a list of bad things to stay away from, but I want to focus on that first part of it. Let us walk. Walking is continual, often slow, forward movement. There, you learned something today. You didn't know what walking was, did you? Walking is continual, slow, forward movement. And I think that is a good way to typify what the Christian life is.
Yes.
I've often said that Christianity isn't perfection, it's progress.
Yes.
And a lot of times you're going to be disappointed with yourself. I know there's times that I'll say, when I got saved in 1998, how many years has that been? 27. And I look at my life and I'm like, I should have this figured out by now. I should be further along than what I am by now. Why am I still making the same mistakes, struggling with the same things? And I get disappointed with myself. But then it's at those times that I have to look at my life and say, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be, but I'm also not what I used to be.
Yes.
And that's kind of a good description of what the Christian life is. It's slow, onward progress. And whenever I'm talking about hating sin, putting off unrighteousness, putting on righteousness, is not this idea of perfection. I'm not saying that you need to have this all figured out. You're never going to sin. You're never going to mess up. And you're just going to be a picture of righteousness. I'm saying that every day you're making that decision. You're getting up. And some days you're going to do well. Some days you're going to blow it. But you need to constantly be moving forward. We stumble. We fall. But we don't stay down.
Right.
And so whenever the Lord saved me, and I alluded to this earlier, when the Lord saved me, He declared me righteous. That's an amazing concept for me. That I've been declared righteous because I know me.
Yeah.
And I'm far from it. He imputed the righteousness of Christ onto my account. Positionally, I am seen as just as holy as what Jesus is.
Yeah.
Practically, it's a whole different story.
Yeah.
Okay? God sees me as what I will be, not what I am.
Right.
I will be as Christ. Right now, I'm a very poor imitation. And so if I wake up and realize how awful sin is, make decisions daily to cast off sin and put on righteousness, and choose daily to walk with Jesus in the way that He would have me to go, I'm going to find myself becoming more and more like the Savior.
Yeah.
And sin is going to be less and less appealing to me. Mm-hmm. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What he is saying is, come alongside of me and let me show you how to do this.
Right.
The idea of the yoke in that time is they would have a training yoke. And I know I've explained this before, but maybe some of you aren't here. But in that time, they would have a training yoke. And whenever they would get a new ox or a new animal of some sort, they would pair it in that training yoke with an experienced animal. You have an ox that's plowing fields or that's pulling wagons or whatever. It's experienced. It knows what it's doing. They would bring the young, inexperienced one and put it in that training yoke with the experienced one. And the experienced one would take all of the weight, would take all of the pressure, would take all the responsibility. And the one in the training yoke was just walking alongside, learning how to do it. Okay? Whenever Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he's saying, I know the way, I have the strength, I have the ability, come alongside of me and let me show you. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're to be walking with him, allowing him to transform us, allowing him to change us. And so don't think for a minute that I'm putting all the pressure on you, saying, shape up, straighten things up, get things fixed, quit sinning and do right. I'm saying, see how horrible sin is, how wonderful the Savior is, how much you need him.
Yeah.
And start making decisions to cast your cares upon him, to anchor, to tether yourself to him, to walk with him, and determine each day along the way, I'm walking with Jesus.
Yeah.
Not laying it down along the way, not stopping along the way, but continually walking with him.
Right.
And then one day we're going to see him face to face. One day we'll behold him. One day we'll be like him.
Mm-hmm.
That day's not today.
Mm-hmm.
As far as I know.
Okay.
I know when we were looking at Romans 6, 7, and 8, that we were talking about sanctification. And I gave you a little saying back then. I think it's appropriate now. And it says that sanctification is the process by which the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. That's the process that the believer's in. From the moment that you get saved, you're submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit's control in your life, right? And as the Holy Spirit works in your life, he transforms, he changes you, he makes you more like Christ. So wake up, get dressed, get moving, and last of all, stay on course.
Yes.
Stay on course. Verse number 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Whenever Les takes Melody shopping, as they go in the store, Les has learned that she's a smart woman. But anyway, whenever they go in the store, she's learned that if she tells Melody as they're going in the store, Melody, we're going in here. We're not getting any toys. We're not buying anything. Don't ask for anything. Okay? She tells her that up front. And Melody's usually really good to say, okay. She goes through. She doesn't ask for anything. She leaves alone.
Yes.
If she forgets to tell her that, she comes and says, hey, Mom, you didn't say I couldn't have anything. Can I have this? Okay? And so the reason I tell that story, other than it being humorous, is that from the very beginning, Les is setting an expectation. She is not making provision for Melody to fulfill her lusts. She is setting a boundary. She is, no, from the very outset of this. There is a decision. There is a boundary that's been made. You're not going past this. And it actually works well most of the time. I'm not saying that it will next year or next month, but for right now, it's working well.
Yeah.
But going along with our idea of being on a journey, have you ever been on a trip, going somewhere, making good time, and somebody in the car seen something along the way? A sign, maybe, some place to visit, an attraction of some sort, and all of a sudden, there's a detour. You ever been there? So, okay, and I know as a man, and I think most men are this way, we're wanting to get there. A lot of times, I don't know, maybe this is an American thing, but we've got the sat-nav set, and there is an estimated time of arrival, and we have to arrive at that time or before. And every time that we stop along the journey, it makes that time bump up, and it's like, okay, I'm failing here. either that or all of the cars that you pass on the motorway, you pull off, they all get around you. You have to get back, pass them over again, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm just weird that way. Mm-hmm. But anyway, whenever that happens, it throws off the schedule. Messes things up a little bit, doesn't it? In verse 14, Paul's giving a very practical principle to help us stay on course. Make not provision for the flesh. Set up that expectation ahead of time. Set boundaries ahead of time. We're not leaving course. We're not getting off track. The first part of that verse, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying our focus is on him. We've used the illustration a few times of racing and running and whatnot, and you all can tell by me, I know very little about running. But I do know that whenever you're running, you have to keep your eyes in the distance. If you're watching somebody else, if you're watching the ground in front of you, you're going to trip and fall. If you get distracted along the side, I know I've watched the kids do this, and they're... Whenever you get your eyes off of where you're going, you start veering off the path. Mm-hmm. And so whenever it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying my focus is on him. My direction is toward him. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, so to speak, so that I don't get distracted, so that I don't stumble, so that I don't turn aside. I am not making provision. There is no stops. There's no rest areas, mm-hmm. right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Your flesh is going to have things that it desires.
Yes.
But we have to be proactive. We need to recognize these weaknesses up front and set up boundaries and put up walls.
Yes.
And so the picture we have so far is I'm awake, I love God, I hate sin. So I've made decisions. I'm putting off sin, I'm putting on righteousness. I'm making progress, but now I'm playing with temptation. I'm making provision. I'm allowing things there that shouldn't be there. I'm on the right road, but I see things along the way that seem a little bit interesting. Right? And that's going to get us in trouble. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get into specific sins and temptations, but if you take sin seriously, you're not going to teeter on the edge, on the border. You're going to put some distance between you and sin whenever you recognize the consequences of it. Mm-hmm. Whenever you realize, I love God, I do not want to sin against him, I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. In Genesis chapter number 3, I've already alluded to this several times, the serpent didn't drag Eve to the tree.
Right.
That's something that's always stuck with me. The serpent was in the tree and he began having a conversation with Eve. You know, he couldn't have had a conversation with her if she was in the other side of the garden.
Right.
I would like to think that if I would have been them and God says, don't eat off of that tree, I would have set up my residence elsewhere. Mm-hmm. But Eve was at the tree and I kind of have a feeling that she was looking at the fruit. She was curious about the fruit. She was contemplating what it tastes like. Because Satan has a way of just playing on the things that's already plaguing you.
Yes.
Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He thought he could handle it. I'm just going to stay on the outskirts. I'm going to stay in this tent. I'm not going to go to the city. I'm only going to do business there. Next thing you know, he was living in the city. He actually had part of it. It seemed like the governing there because he was in the gates of the city. It crept in, didn't it?
Yeah.
In time, whenever the kings went forth to battle, David stayed home. That passage has always stuck with me. In the day the kings went forth to battle, David stayed home. And in the cool of the day, he went up on the roof of his house. He looked down. He saw Bathsheba bathing. And he didn't say, oh my, that's somebody else's wife. I better avert my eyes. He's like, no, get out the binoculars. Call for her, bring her here. She's probably lonely since her husband's out fighting for me. I'll keep her company. Right? He made provision for his flesh to fulfill his lust. They played with fire and they got burnt. That's simple enough, isn't it? You know where your weak spots are. And so does Satan.
Yes.
And so you have to stay far away. Sometimes you have to cut loose some friends. Because they will drag you right back into sin that you don't want to be in.
Yes.
Sometimes you have to change jobs. If there's something there, someone there that's putting your life, your marriage at risk, might be time to pick up and move. Might have to drive a different route. There was a guy that I heard about that had struggled with drunkenness for a long time and about lost everything. And he finally overcame the habit. But every day he drove the same route and he drove by the bar he always drank in. And it constantly was drawing and constantly pulling him. And so to overcome that, he decided to drive an extra 10 kilometers just so he didn't have to go past it again. Mm-hmm. That was a smart move.
Yes.
Sometimes you have to set up guards on your phone. That's a huge one now. Because that little box will let the devil in your life.
Yes.
Sometimes you have to put some walls up. Sometimes you have to put up some boundaries. Sometimes you have to do some measures to make sure that sin is not going to get the best of you.
Right.
Pride says, I can handle it. Reality says, no, you can't.
Right.
We have to be smart in these things. We have to put up some protections. We have to take steps. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Mm-hmm. And so for us, we have to stay the course.
Yeah.
Take some steps to make sure that we stay on track.
Yeah.
Sin is serious because it has serious consequences. Mm-hmm. History is filled with cautionary tales of even godly men that had their lives wrecked by sin. I've conveyed this to you several times. I know of a lot of men in my lives, even people who used to be pastors that no longer are because sin got a hold of them.
Yeah.
That's sad. Yeah. And by the grace of God, I don't want to be one of them.
Right.
But if I'm going to finish my course well, I had better take sin seriously. I better wake up. I better choose daily to put on righteousness and to put off sin. I better be walking with the Lord each step of the way. And I better make sure whenever there are temptations, whenever there are weaknesses, that I shore up myself against those to make sure they don't have that same access to me because I'm not as strong as I think I am.
Right.
And I do not want to be another used to be.
Right.
And so we need to take sin seriously.
Mm-hmm.
I love the Lord, and because I love the Lord, I need to hate sin. I love other people and I don't want to sin against them.
Right.
I better hate sin. I have seen what sin does in people's lives
mm-hmm.
and I hate it.
Yes.
I've seen so many people ruined and wrecked because of sin and I hate it. And if you will take just even a little bit of consideration, you see the effect of sin on your family, on society, and it should cause you to hate that sin.
Yes.
And that should wake you up.
Yeah.
I don't want to sin. I don't want it to take control of my life. I don't want it to wreak havoc in my family. Lord, help me to put on righteousness. Help me to walk in the right way. Help me not to get off track. We need the Lord each day. We need His strength.
Yes.
We need to be looking to Him.
Yes.
And don't let sin fool you.
Mm-hmm.
So my challenge to you, take sin seriously. It was serious enough that the Lord had to die to pay your penalty for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to say today, if there's anyone here today that don't know for sure that heaven's going to be your home when you die, the Lord died for your sin so that He could forgive your sin, so that you could be reconciled to Him. If you don't know that heaven will be your home when you die, you're not going to be good enough to earn your way there.
Mm-hmm.
Only Jesus can do that.
Yes.
And He has invited whosoever will may come.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, I paid the penalty. Sin is horrible. It's so horrible that I knew you could never overcome it. So I did it for you. Come and put your faith in me. Accept the payment that I paid.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know that heaven's going to be your home when you die, you can get that fixed today.
Yes.
By admitting your sin and trusting Christ and His payment on your behalf. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this passage that we have before us today and for the truths in it. And I know as we talk about sin and its consequences, its heaviness, its seriousness, that it is maybe a heavy topic, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to take these thoughts and just have a greater appreciation for you, Lord, and a greater dependence on you, Lord. We love you and we thank you, Lord, that you are there with us each step of the way. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. That whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, Lord. I pray that you would just be with your people here today, that they would wake up, Lord, that they would just get a renewed sense of how awful sin is and a renewed desire to walk in righteousness. And I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would get their sins taken care of and their eternity settled. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.